Good morning, Northern Hills. It's good to be here with you here this morning. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the teachers here at the church, and I want to welcome all of you to the third and final week of a series that has been focused on relationships. I want to welcome all of those that are joining us online as well. Glad you are participating in this series. I can tell that I'm getting older because we are now describing spousal relationships, or maybe just relationships in general, with waffles and spaghetti. I can remember a time when men were from Mars and women were from Venus, and now we're using these other food items. I actually approached my wife this last week. I'm like, you're a plate of spaghetti, and she looked at me like, what are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about. So that hopefully will make sense to you as we navigate a little bit where we've been and where we're going to go this week. But again, this series has been all about relationship. And some of the questions I think many of us have been asking ourselves, maybe even for the first time or the first time in a long time, is just questions like, why do the relationships in my life take so much work? Why is it so much work? Or potentially we're asking ourselves, if we're in a romantic relationship, why is this so confusing to me? Why is this person who I thought I knew, I don't know if I really know. I don't fully think I know. I don't understand him. I don't understand her. And we know this because overall, relationships can just be complicated. Now, here's what we've determined throughout the 2 weeks leading up to this week. Here's what perhaps some of us already knew coming into a relationship series. Some of us, the light bulb went on in the midst of the past couple weeks we've been spending together. And that it's this box, our hopes, dreams, and desires. We all have hopes, dreams, and desires that we bring to the table in any kind of relationship, that over time, those hopes, dreams, and desires turn into expectations. In many ways, they turn into unmet expectations. And why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? Because the reality is our hopes, dreams, and desires are really made up from our perspective. The hopes, dreams, and desires we bring in to the relationship is from our perspective. It's the perspective of saying, you know, well, here's what I would, here's how I think or how I thought this would look in raising a family. Here's what I think marriage should look like. Here's how we should handle conflict. Here's how we should handle the budget. Did any of you family plan in such a way where you're like, this is how many kids we will have, and this is when we're going to have them? Had any? Yeah, I hear some laughter or little giggles or little smiles because some of you, that did not quite meet your expectations, right? I can remember the day my wife found out she was pregnant with our second. And again, we were blessed and we're excited about when we were going to have a second, but I found her crying in our bedroom. And I think it was just because it was at a time in our life where, like, how are we going to do this financially? What are we going to do? And I remember being stuck in that waffle brain of mine, thinking to myself that compartmentalized, do I cry with her? Do I say, why are you crying? And look at her with disgust. And then, like, do you want to get beat up and killed, Brandon? And so all these emotions in that one moment that I know she was experiencing and I was experiencing, again, it didn't quite meet our expectations. But I think from perspective, we all come to the table with just different hopes, dreams, and desires. And then what happens when we come with those, and then what happens is our perspective is being shown to the other person. The person on the other side of us, they begin to feel like they have to hold the weight of what expectations are. And so all of a sudden, this really cool thing about relationships, this thing that God created, this thing that he wired us for sound for, it becomes transactional. And I don't know about you, I don't know about what your relationships are with things that are transactional, but I'll tell my story. It's not as much fun when it becomes transactional because it turns more into negotiating certain things. And then in the relationship, you find that it's debt and debtor kind of relationship. The problem with transactional is the best negotiator generally wins. And I don't know who you would think that's representative of in your relationship, but generally that's what happens in the midst of that. The best negotiator wins. He always wins or she always wins. And what we've been identifying for 3 weeks is one of the biggest problems that happens in any relationship. It doesn't matter if it's a romantic relationship or just a work relationship, maybe a relationship with our children, family members, friends. Here's what we've been saying. The biggest problem in most relationships, when someone wins, the relationship loses. And I'll be really grammatically incorrect here, which I know is going to drive some of you crazy. But in a relationship, when I win, we loses, right? When you win, we loses. And that's what happens in relationships. It just becomes, over time. And it's complicated. And I want to encourage us to get online. Just really check out the last 2 weeks we've had if you've missed anything leading up to this week. Because the last 2 weeks, just go listen or check it out online because everything really leads up to today. 2 weeks ago, we talked about happy couples and what happy couples know in order to make their relationship happy, in order to make those hopes, dreams, and desires really alive, to keep them from feeling like expectations. And what we determined is that you come in with the mindset that he doesn't owe me anything, or she doesn't own me anything. It's not expecting another individual to fill in the blank. They owe me fill in the blank. It's not having that expectation put on another person. He doesn't owe me. She doesn't owe me. And then last week, Sam did a great job of challenging us in something that I believe can be one of the most powerful relational tools we can embrace as a people. And it's one of the most relational dynamic truths in the whole world. This whole idea of mutual submission. In a Christian marriage, in a Christian relationship, we're in a race, and that race is to get to the back of the line. He called it a submission competition. And I love that theme there because everybody's trying to get to put the other person first. How do I get to the back of the line? How can I put this person first in my life? That kind of relationship. And so it doesn't become this tug of war. Sam did this really great. It doesn't become this tug of war of expectations. He challenged each of us in here last week. If that's what we find ourselves in, a tug of war of expectations and hopes, dreams, and desires, it's our opportunity to just let go of the rope. It's our opportunity to let go of that rope and allow that other person to flourish. So here's what I want to ask us today. What do we do then? With these. What do we do with the box of hopes, dreams, and desires? Because the reality is that God gave us these. God has wired us for sound in a certain way to have specific hopes, dreams, and desires that are going to be most likely even different than our significant other, different than that romantic relationship. What are we supposed to do with the box? Because God has created us to have different passions and different outlooks. Dare I say that we as his children, we are complicated. And we have complicated views and worldviews and different upbringing. And so as we bring this to the table, what do we do with the things in the box? And the good news is that Peter tells us. Peter tells us what we're to do with the things in our box. Now, Peter was a follower of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' original followers. In fact, some of the most famous stories that we get to read about in the scripture, Peter is associated with them. And many of us, again, hold Peter and many of our men and women of the Bible in high regard, as well as we should. These were great men and women. But what I love about God's word is we get to look at men and women that are much like us. And Peter was not perfect. Peter was not a perfect man. Peter was like many of us. He had a big mouth. Peter got in trouble. Peter talked too much. He had moments of cowardice. In fact, Peter was, yes, this one of these individuals, one of the first few people to look into an empty tomb and that realize that Jesus had risen from the dead. But Peter also was the man that denied him when he's being called to the table of whether he knew Christ or whether he didn't. See, but as Jesus was on earth, as he left the earth, Peter went on. And Peter went on to help other people become Christians, to teach them about Jesus and what he had taught. And here's the reality of Peter's life as well. While none of us can relate to the persecution, to the pain, to everything that Jesus endured on the cross, Peter was extraordinarily in the same camp of facing this kind of persecution that he could relate. Eventually, his life was taken from him because of what he believed, because of who he believed in. And so Peter, while he wasn't like Jesus, he could relate to Jesus. He was with Jesus. He knew what Jesus taught, and he knew exactly, not exactly, but in some forms, what Jesus did face, the hardship that he faced. And so Peter's telling us, this guy that was around Jesus, he's telling us, hey, be aware of this simple principle. Now, this principle I'm going to share this morning, it's not specific to romantic relationships. It's not specific to a marriage relationship, but I believe it's specific. And I believe it's so specific that it allows us to certainly look at relationships in each of our lives and be able to relate this principle. Peter picks up on this put others first idea in one of his letters that he wrote to Christians in the first century. Now, he doesn't use the phrase that the Apostle Paul used, the phrase we heard about last week, this mutual submission idea. And again, get online, good stuff. But Peter, he uses a different term. This one is super practical for us, and here's what Peter says. Here's what he says. It's powerful. 1 Peter 5:5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. All of you. Who's the you in that statement? It's us. It's us. That this is being spoken to us, that we are to clothe ourselves. And so that means to put on, to be characterized by, to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. And that can be a general relationship principle. You may not be in a romantic relationship right now. You may just have relationships with coworkers. You may have a relationship with your family members. But we are to clothe ourselves with humility. Now, what do you define humility as? I think we all, if we were to take a poll here, we probably have different definitions of how we think humility plays out practically or how we've seen it play out in action. But it's to clothe ourselves in humility. And generally, I think most of us would come back to this meaning of an others first kind of mentality, or that it means it's going to, I go to the back of the line and someone else is going to the front of the line. It's meaning I'm asking myself this question consistently. What would a humble person do? What would a humble person do? And some of us are in the room right now, well, I haven't asked myself that question recently. I haven't really engaged with that kind of question in myself. I don't even see, Brandon, to be honest, I don't maybe see myself as a very humble person. Now, Webster's dictionary defines humble as this, not proud or haughty. So it means, it's being proud or haughty, which is actually a fun word to say, haughty. It's not the haughty that maybe we're thinking of, but it's the haughty that deals with proud, right? It deals with our pride. Now, if you are humble, you're not arrogant. You're not assertive. These are just definitions in Webster. Webster doesn't lie, right? If you're humble, you rank low in hierarchy, low in scale. And some of us look at that definition and we're just like, you know what? I don't know if I really have a humble spirit a lot. And I get that. I would get that because I feel like there are many things in my life that I don't come at with a humble form of thinking. I'm not humble in many ways. But I don't think we have to be humble or even associate with the word humble humility without asking ourselves the question. I think it's important to still ask the question. We should at least pause and say in any situation, what would a humble person, okay, if I were humble, Brandon, if I were humble, what would I do? What would a humble person do? And here's the point. Some of us, we're not going to ask that important question because some of us like to get geared up and defend ourselves. We like to really go through our hopes, dreams, and desires and make them very clear to other people. And defend why those are our hopes and dreams and desires. And we might say, like, no, I'm getting geared up, so I know how I feel. I know what happened last time. I know maybe the carnage I created. I know what my grandma told me never to say in person or to another person. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to defend my thing. And what if we just stopped? What if we just took some time to pause and say, ooh, what if I got in the back of the line in this situation? In this circumstance, with that relationship, what would a humble person do? And I'm telling us, if just simply that we started doing as a people, letting Christ really reveal to our hearts and our situations, I think that is a relational game changer of just simply asking that question. Now, before you turn me off, I want us to listen to how Peter finishes his statement. He says, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud." Okay, Peter, why did you use the word humility? Why would you have chosen that word? Well, because God opposes the proud. In other words, do we in this room, do we really want to be in opposition with God? And some of us are like, well, I might be in opposition with God currently. I might have a little bit of circumstance or things that are going on where I am just drawing a stiff arm, if you will. We're in football season. I am appropriately stiff-arming my relationship with God. And some of us are right there because we still are struggling with this idea of God being a relational God. But Peter knew Jesus, and he's reminding us, God pulls back from the proud. God leans away from proud people. And before we judge God too harshly, I think we should just look at our own reactions to people that are proud. Before we put God on trial, let's think about how we're not drawn to arrogant people, right? We're not drawn to people, don't we pull back from people that have this entitlement or demanding people, people who are always trying to squeeze out of us something that's going to benefit them in the relationship? That's how we're wired, and that's how that behavior impacts us. But Peter says this, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I love that word, favor. Other Bible translations say grace, and I almost think grace is a better translation because that's my story, that's your story. We're all in need of grace. He shows grace to the humble. And so an extraordinary promise is taking place here. And in the English text, it's a little hard to see, but this is a promise. This is what this promise means. So I want us to write this down in our notes if we're taking them. When we humble ourselves in any relationship, it's an invitation for God to give us the strength, the endurance, and the power that we need to do the right thing. And let's leave it up there. I'll repeat again. When we humble ourselves in any relationships, it's an invitation for God to give us strength, to give us endurance, to give us that power that we need to do the right thing. I love that thought. Humility. Invitation to God and his bigger things, because humility throughout Old and New Testament men and women, perhaps some of us have also experienced this in our own life. We've personally have experienced when we get to the back of the line, when we have an others first mentality, we've seen what God does in that invitation. And he does something extraordinary in our lives. He does something really extraordinary in the context of each of those relationships. Peter says this, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Now, this isn't this kind of hand that we think of with sometimes God's mighty hand. It's not the fist coming down and bearing down, gotcha, screwing up again. It's not that kind of mighty hand. To be under God's hand is to be under this canopy of not only his protection, but his canopy of his authority. And so he's saying when you choose humility, when you choose humble, you are stepping into the safest place that you can be. You are under my hand. When you ask the question, what would the humble thing be here? What would the humble person do here? When you do that, it's imperative you understand you don't need to power up under any of your kind of gifts or your God plan because I'm in control. I got this. You're under my hand. I will defend you. I will take care of you. Do what a humble person does. Just do that, and you'll be all right. Now, not only are we under God's mighty hand, check this out. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. This is beautiful because Peter's also saying that you're not only under my hand, this is God's mighty hand, you are in my hand. I am here to protect you. When I am ready, God is saying, I'm going to do that extraordinary thing for you in your life. That's the second promise that's going on here. The result of us being humble and not only under his mighty hand, but in his mighty hand is so that God will say, you've done the humble thing. You've done the submissive thing. You're counting on me to take you to places that I've never taken you before. You are in position now where you're in my hand and I can lift you up. And I can do things for you. And I love Peter here. He must have been writing this. I mean, think about this for a moment. Not only the context of the listeners he would have been writing to, but for us to read this today, he was probably thinking, this might be over everybody's head, this sort of under God's hand and in God's hand. And so I want to make this really practical for the reader here. What does it mean to rest under God's mighty hand? What does that look like? And so Peter gets really, really practical. He gives us some handles that we can go with. And he says that within the context now of relationships, this is incredible. He says, cast all your anxieties on him. Cast all of your anxieties on him. Peter says, I'm inviting you because I spent time with Jesus, because I know Jesus, and I hung out with Jesus. I hung out with the Son of God. I'm inviting you to cast all your anxiety, all your frustrations, all of your, oh, I thought my husband was going to be, oh, I thought she was going to do this in marriage. All of those promises, they promised, cast all of that. Cast all those anxieties on him. In other words, and we can't miss this, this is our invitation to take our hopes, dreams, and desires box to the only one that can handle it. The only one that can truly take care of everything that we have put in that box. The one that can hold the weight of that. This is our invitation to just unload on God. And some of you are saying, well, look, I've tried to do that with my significant other and things have come up short. Well, yeah, that's what happens when we put that on a person. When we cast it, when we hurl it, when we fling it, when we throw it towards God, towards our Heavenly Father, that's the place it belongs. And we understand this about being passionate to do that kind of stuff because many of us are very passionate about our football team. And some of us right now who are in love with the Denver Broncos want nothing more to do than throw things at their television right now, right? You want to just throw things at the television. You're passionate about it. Well, I don't want you to think of it in an anger tone, but think of what it would mean to just throw those frustrations of life, those things on the one, the only true and one that can handle everything that we might bring to the table. To cast all of our anxieties, all of our cares, all of our unfulfilled dreams. He promised, she promised, I believe they would, and they didn't. Casting that to him. So what does that look like practically? I think this is what it looks like practically. Before you take it to them, we throw it to him. Before you take it to them, you throw it to him. We do this. And that means we don't come and we don't come in to imply something in that relationship. We don't come to say something in that relationship. We don't come to vehemently deny something in that relationship. Before we take anything to them, we're going to throw it to him. We're going to hurl our conversations, our prayer requests, our thoughts towards the one who can handle anything that we have to bring. We're going to cast it to our Heavenly Father. Now, some of us are going to struggle with that. Some of us are going to struggle with that. And so I want to bear down just a little bit. I want to make us maybe even a little bit more uncomfortable. Here's what I mean when we think about the conversation with God, we think about that prayer with God. Many of us need to stop praying polite prayers. We need to stop praying the rote, polite prayer, the prayer that has a little formality to it. And we need to stop doing that. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be respectful. I'm not saying that we shouldn't respect God and that we shouldn't take time to respect his greatness, that we're respectful of a God that deserves any and all kind of respect on what he's done on our behalf. I just believe that our politeness has turned into us being unreal with our Heavenly Father. The polite prayers that we pray, or those rote prayers that we just pray that have no meaning from our heart, have become something that I don't believe a father, a good father, wants. Something I hear about all the time, Brandon, I just don't know how to pray. And I can't wrap my head around that when I'm in those conversations because I'm like, absolutely you do. You know how to pray because you know how to be honest. And if you know how to be honest, then that's all that God is asking you to be in the midst of a conversation with him, is to have an honest prayer, a heartfelt, honest prayer. And everybody can be honest. Everybody can do that. And some of us aren't really caught up in that, or maybe have a situation we can draw upon because we've been afraid to do that. We've been afraid to be honest with our Heavenly Father out of reverence and maybe out of all the right reasons, but he wants our heart. And so we've prayed those rote prayers. We've prayed prayers that we memorized as a child. That's not a bad thing. We recite prayers before a meal or recite prayers before bedtime with our kids because it's something that was ingrained in us, and that's not a bad thing. But what if we took the time just to take these prayers and say, no, I'm going to have the heartfelt conversation with God. And I think an honest prayer with God, what it looks like, is probably changing our posture. And that can mean a physical posture. I think that can also be an inward posture. But some of us, I know, we've had the physical posture. Some of us in this room have had those prayers where we have been on the ground, on our knees, forehead to the ground, prostrate before a holy and reverent God, and we have just been, we've had that ugly cry happen. Jackie was referring to people that are hurting in this room this morning. I know the stories that are going on with the people that are hurting, those ugly cries where like, God, where are you? God, what is going on? God, what am I supposed to do with this relationship, with this thing that you've put in front of me, this circumstance? And it's this desperation that we have. What happens when we actually raise our hands and we sing? What is this a sign of? This is a sign of desperation. This is a sign of being desperate and raising our hands and longing and needing God to show up. And so there's something about posture here because these things demonstrate when we're on our knees and when we're prostrate before God, when we're raising our hands and we're just asking him to pick us up, it demonstrates humility. It's humbling. It's a humbling posture. And some of us might, well, that's really weird. I've never really tried that. I've never done that. But we don't need many examples to really capture this and understand this, because what do little kids do all the time? What do little kids do? They embrace this idea all the time of when they want to be lifted up, they're going like this, right? I can remember my kids just beginning to walk and just that those arms being raised. And we've all been around a child that's like, here, I'm dependent on you right now to lift me up, to guide me, to take me to the places that I don't know how to get to unless you pick me up and help me. I'm dependent on you. And this is why it's so important. Is posture important? Yeah. I think a heart posture, an inward and an outward posture, is very important. And I just want to explain this. Many of you could actually explain this better than I could. Our brain is connected to our body. Many of you know this professionally. You do this for a living. Our body is connected with our minds. And so our posture sends our mind and it sends our body signals. And some of you have studied that. Some of you have, again, do this professionally, so you could describe it better than I could. But there's an incredible book written by Bob Goff. And he says this in the book called Love Does. He tells us this incredible story. And he was an attorney. And so in many, many years that he was attorney, he was doing depositions. And when one of his clients was being deposed, he would have them go through this deposition, and he'd give advice before they stepped into the courtroom. He'd give them advice, and he'd say, here's what I want you to do. When you get there, you're going to put your hands under the table. You're going to lay your arms on your lap, if I had a chair, okay? And you're going to open up your hands. Because when you open up your hands, when you don't close your hands, it's virtually impossible to be defensive. Think about that. Some of us are going to go home and try this tonight. We're literally going to go to our kitchen table at a dinner, and we're going to get in an argument. Let's just put our hands, everybody just eat this way tonight at the table with our hands underneath the table, and we're going to try it. But think about that. What happens when we get defensive? What happens with our hands? What happens with the posture we hold, right? When we're defensive and when we want our way, when we want to get in again that place of just defending ourselves, it can be a lot about our posture. So I'm telling us, If we just think about this for a minute, if we decide, I'm gonna start in the process of casting all of my hopes, my dreams, and desires on the one that can hold it, it may start in conversation, it may start in that prayer that you have with God in a form of posture that you've never taken before. Heart, outwardly, whatever that looks like. And for some of us, if we haven't had that honest conversation with God, if we've never opened our heart completely to God, if we've never taken our hopes, dreams, and desires to him and we've cast them or thrown them or flung them his way to give him the opportunity to sustain us and to teach us something new, my guess is that you've been let down consistently. Because there are people, even the ones in the room that we care about the most and that care about us the most, when we have given that to people, we are setting them up for failure. We've put it in hands that can't hold up under the weight of them. And they eventually just turn into, again, the unmet expectations. The expectations that they feel the weight of. So it's important, we gotta write this down. Who I take my hopes, dreams, and desires to first often implies who I expect to carry them. Who I take my hopes and dreams and desires to first often implies who I expect to carry them. And this is what makes our great God so amazing. Amazing is that it doesn't care if I'm polite. I tend to wonder sometimes if I could hear audibly from God. Some of us have heard audibly for God, some of us haven't. And I would just wonder if he would say to me, Brandon, stop being so polite. Because he just wants me and he wants you and all of who we are. And that's part of humility. It's this heart wide open saying, Lord, I met him or I met her and I married them this many years ago. I'm so over it and I so need you because I just don't know what to do. And I don't know how to handle this kind of relationship in my life anymore. And it's just laying it all on the line with words and adjectives that maybe only in the quiet of your own home you're going to share to your great God that can handle it, that wants to hear from you. I'm gonna invite the band up. Here's how I know he wants all of who we are, every part of who we are. The last part of this scripture this morning. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. And the reason we come, the reason God's not offended, the reason he's not going to shut us down, the reason he's not going to be like, did you use that kind of language? The reason why nothing catches him off guard is because God cares for us. Listen, if it's important to us, everything that we've put in here, everything that he created us to be wired for, if it's important to us, it's important to our Heavenly Father. Because we are important to our Heavenly Father. And so I wonder, when it comes to relationships that are complicated, I wonder if we just need to make it much more simple. And we need to take our hopes and our dreams and desires and simply go before our God in humility and say, Lord, I don't know what to do with these. I don't know what to do with this in my relationship right now or my marriage right now. I expected him to do this. I expected her to meet this need that only God, you could meet. And so would you just take this? And I'm gonna fling these. I'm gonna cast these. I'm gonna throw this to you, God. Because you can hold that weight. Because you know how you've created me and you know all of these things I'm made for sound for. You made me this way. So help me. Help me understand the things might not come and might not meet my expectations the way I quite see them, but help me to see that you are still doing great things, that you are still holding me, that you are still lifting me up, that I am under your hand and I am in your hand. And so we throw it to him. And we keep on throwing it to him, even in the midst of us not having belief. We keep believing and keep throwing. And he will answer. He will answer as only God can answer, and he will transform as only God can transform. And so it's not complicated. It's simple. And our God loves us that much. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray right now. Father God, as we just look at what we've filled the box with, and Lord, honestly, what I've tried to have my wife fulfill or my kids fulfill, my coworkers, my friends and family fulfill. Lord, all the things that I lay out as expectations for them. Father, I pray you'd forgive me. I pray you'd forgive us for just casting those things onto people that just can't hold up under the weight of that. And Lord, I pray that we would know that our hopes, dreams, and desires just don't have to be stored away and blocked off in a closet. They don't just have to be put to the wayside, Father God, but that you've created us to give those back to you, that in our relationship with you, you can hold those things. And then you purpose us. And you even reveal to us maybe some new hopes, dreams, and desires that we never really even expected. So Father God, would we just lean on you? Would we go to you? Would we be under your hand? Would we be in your hand as we take everything that you've given to us and just trust you with it, Father God? My prayer is that each of us would not make things so complicated in our relationship with you, but that we would trust your word, that we can cast and throw all these things on your plate because you care for us, you love us deeply, deeper than even our hearts or minds can imagine. And so we do that today, and we thank you for today, and we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.